Well, church, we are at the last part of our testimony month. So we've got another exciting guest coming up. And this whole month, if you are new here or if you just came along this morning, we've been doing this thing where we're just getting our people from our congregation up to share their testimony. And if there's one thing I know about, you can have the best sermons, you can have know this Bible inside out, but one of the most powerful tools that you can use to see people come to Jesus is your story. Because no one can argue your story. They can't say, oh, that's not true because it's your story. And that's why we've been taking this time this whole month to get alongside people, get to know people, and go there. So this morning, this is our last one, and I want you guys to really lean in this morning. Just because someone's not directly preaching doesn't mean that we don't lean in. It's going to be an amazing morning. And we've got an amazing man of God who's going to come up. So I want all of us to welcome Joel as he comes up. Yeah. Again, Joel, take a seat on the couch. Welcome to Conversations with Q.
Let's go.
I've changed it because it's the last one, so I'll do what I want. Change here. But no, it's good to have you here, man, on these comfy couches. We're going to get into it in a little bit. But firstly, Joel, just tell us a little bit about you first. Just how long you've been coming along to Altar, a bit about your family, a bit about what you're into.
Yep.
And then we'll get into it. But
yeah. Firstly, I'd like to say, thank you for the opportunity, Denise, Louis, Altar Church. Me and my wife have been coming to this church for about 12 months now. Daniela, who's down there, is my wife. And bringing our son Malachi, who's in kids this morning. And so I grew up at Western Sydney. I'm 39 years old, and that's where the journey began out there for me. And
just one question before we do move on. What NRL team do you support?
Had to bring that up. So it's Parramatta.
All right, that interview's over. Let's go. No. Oh, that's good, man. We can still pray for people. That's fine. But, Joel, look, I know for a fact that you've got a beautiful story that you're going to share with us this morning. And I really want to just kind of let you take the lead this morning, Joel, and share your story. Because I know that, like I said, stories are powerful. But I do also know that your story is going to glorify Jesus this morning. And, I don't know why I get so emotional.
Don't you start tearing up, bro. Yeah.
Everyone knows I don't cry. You know what I mean?
We're not going to cry up here today.
Because I know you, and I know a little bit about your story, and we have the privilege of hearing your story this morning. I know everything throughout it testifies to the goodness of God. So, and partly why I don't want to say anything, because I'll just be a mess anyway the whole time. So, Joel, if you don't mind, I'm just going to hand it over to you, man. And if you want to share your story, maybe start off with kind of where things kind of maybe took a wrong turn and then how they kind of came back to, I guess, where we are now. So
sounds good.
Joel, go for it, man.
All right, so Louis asked me, I think, 3 times to get up here and share this morning. And, his persistence paid off, let's say that. But, it's a pleasure to be here. And the month of, we're talking about stories of faith. So I'm going to get straight into it. I'm going to share a bit about my testimony and then what the last 11 years since giving my life to Christ has been able to do for me and my family and where we're at now. So let's get into it. If I can get my phone working. Here we go. So like I said, I grew up in Western Sydney. Had a pretty good upbringing for the first 10 years of my life. And things took a bit of a turn when I was around the age of 12, 13. Life changed a lot. There was a lot of family violence in my home between me and my father, and even my elder sister was involved with some of that. But after several altercations between me and my father, around the time, life changed a lot in my early teen years. There was family violence in the home. Around that time, I also started experimenting with drugs. I had a lot of physical altercations between me and my father, which started to become obvious to my sporting clubs, my school, and it led to child protection reports being made. I attended a Christian, Catholic, and public school, expelled from all three by the time I was in year 8. Things got worse. Things got a lot worse after the last fight I had with my father. I made the decision to leave home at the age of 14. I was out to prove that I would never have to depend on him again. I moved in with a mate whose mother was involved heavily with drugs, prostitution, and with club members. I was searching for a belonging and acceptance.
Club members? You mean like a tennis club, or
you can you can pick what sort of club we're part of there, Q. But I was searching for a belonging and acceptance in all the wrong places. I'd entered a world I didn't fully understand at the time. Not long after, I moved in with my mate's brother, was released from prison. I got deeper into the criminal world and deeper into addiction, and this is when I started using meth. I stayed there for about 1.5 years before my uncle reached out to me and told me to move up to his property at the top of New South Wales. He'd obviously heard I was off the rails. He owned a landscaping business and took me on. This is where I learnt my work ethic. I was still drinking and smoking dope at the time, but it gave me time away from the lifestyle and the people I was living with. I came back to Penrith about 10 months later to chase my dream of playing rugby league, be with my partner, and get through my apprenticeship. Although I struggled to deal with the day-to-day and lacked guidance and support, finding myself relying back on the meth. I would regularly drink till I blacked out, which led to aggressive behaviour. These nights never ended well and were becoming more frequent. At the age of 17, my partner fell pregnant at the time with my eldest daughter, Monique. Although I knew it would be difficult, we made the decision to keep our daughter. There was a common theme emerging in my life, and that was one of trying to prove myself. At this time, I was trying to prove myself to my partner's family and committing to take care of her and our baby. I found myself trying to be the family man, the provider, trying to chase the dream of footy, being a husband and a father while trying to manage my addiction. I had multiple identities. For the first few years of my daughter's life, I did my best to clean things up. My second daughter came along at the age of 19. I'd finished my trade in brick and block, started a business and purchased my first property. This was all as a high-functioning addict. As the pressure built, I turned to making fast money by selling drugs to feed my habit and my lifestyle. My life and mental health began to seriously decline. I couldn't go about my day without relying on drugs, and the multiple identities began to weigh me down. I recall one day looking at myself in the mirror and couldn't cope with the guilt and shame of the person I'd become. I'd experienced some pretty big beatings in my life, but nothing like the beating I gave myself that day. I started to lose everything that was good in my life: my partner, my kids, my family, my home, and my friends. I started doing things that I never thought I would do. The ice had a hold of me. I'd found myself in a place where I was highly suicidal and had no one to turn to, as I burnt so many bridges. On one night in particular, I was missing my kids after not seeing them for a period of time, and really wanted to see them. There was an AVO in place, and I spiraled that night in a rage. I kicked down the door of where my ex-partner was and kids were staying, terrifying her and the kids. I had an altercation with the neighbour, and the police were called. I took off in a rage, and I drove my car at high speed through a roundabout into a tree. I woke up in a hospital bed and couldn't feel my legs from the waist down. I had no movement. After getting scans, I was told there was a very high chance I wouldn't be able to walk again and would be a paraplegic. When I got this news, mind you, I'd been under the influence of drugs at the time, so I'm strapped to the bed, I'm wigging out. And when I got this news, I decided that as soon as I got out of here, I was going to end my life. The following evening, after being strapped to the hospital bed all day, unable to move, I remember lying in the dark room with all the machines going off. I remember a little old lady grabbed my hand and started to talk to me, saying things like, "Why are you doing these things to yourself, Joel? There is a way to overcome this with him in your life." Amen. In that moment, as she was praying for me, I experienced the presence of God for the first time. Something had shifted in me. I was at a place where I was willing to do whatever it took and ask God to show me the way. 3 days later, to the hospital staff's disbelief, I walked out of that hospital. It was a miracle. I was facing a lot of new charges in addition to my previous charges and looking at a lengthy prison sentence. My solicitor contacted me to say he'd managed to get my court case adjourned under the conditions that I went into a full-time residential rehab. So in 2013, at the age of 27, I entered 180 TC, a residential rehab facility. This is where my recovery journey really began. I'd previously spent a few years in and out of psych wards, rehab centres, but this time was different. I didn't know where to start, how to heal, repair and clean up the mess. But after accepting Christ, I learnt to rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit and took it a day at a time. I had many sleepless nights in this season, spending nights in the corridors of the rehab, getting to know God's word and building a relationship that could never be denied. It was in those hard days, not seeing my kids and still detoxing, I got a true revelation of God and I experienced his presence. After completing the 12-month program, I stayed on to intern for another 6 months. I attended night college, church, and joined a connect group. This is where I met my wife, Del.
This guy.
I had no intentions of remarrying. However, God had different plans. It would be nice to say I have one of those testimonies, the one where I met God and I was completely delivered instantly. But that wasn't the case for me. Yes, I was clean from the ice, but my addictions and mental health were layered, and I found myself having to address one thing at a time. The first few years in particular after rehab were far from easy on me and my family. A lot of mistakes were made. It wasn't until well into my adulthood that I was diagnosed with bipolar disorder and ADHD, which helped me connect a few of the dots. I have continued to manage my mental health, working with psychologists and taking medication at times. But I stand here today after 11 years on the journey to say overcoming is possible and it's an everyday choice. I have a true revelation of what God can do and when we are willing to surrender our all to him. I'll leave it there. I'll give it back to you.
That is... That's a heavy story, and again, one of God's goodness and faithfulness over your life. And there's a part there that you said, Joel, and I love that because I think sometimes it's good for us to hear, especially if those who are struggling. I know a lot of the times we hear those beautiful stories where, in one instant, God delivers someone from addiction or delivers someone from the struggles, but that's not Joel's story. It was a process, like, and a daily thing where he had to surrender each day. And I love the stories where God just takes things away, but I think there were lessons to be learned in how God worked in and through you and building your character and strengthening you to who you are as a man today, which is amazing, man, and I love that. And that gives those who may be struggling with stuff courage as well that, okay, you know, if Joel can do that, then I can as well. And praise God that he walked out of that hospital, man. Yeah. Knowing that the cops were after me, I would have walked out and ran. Like, well done, man. But I guess now let's come around some questions, man. I want to ask you about this. But what does it look like now? Like, you've taught us about how you got to this point, and a massive raps to 180 TC, who's a faith-based rehab center up in the mountains, who do amazing work with a lot of our men, which is good. But yeah, what does it look like now, Joel? Now that you know Jesus and Jesus is doing a good thing in your life, what does it look like for you?
Yeah, these days definitely value relationships. Got a very strong relationship with both my daughters, one who currently lives with me, my 21-year-old, and my 18-year-old that she lives down South Coast. And in my relationship with my wife, Daniela, she's my rock. Definitely got a strong woman with a strong faith there, and
there's many other stories that we don't know and we don't have time to share today, but a lot of where you are today revolves around that woman too, right?
100%.
Yeah. But tell us about give us one story, like, because I know you got a heart, you love people. You do love people, and I love how you just sometimes randomly take people home.
Known to take. I've had a big heart for obviously guys overcoming addiction, and also like just trying to get them in a good work environment. And over the years, I've taken on many guys from the rehabilitation center, from prison, I've taken on homeless guys to work for me, and quite often. Early days, I'd bring them home to stay with me, and didn't always work out great. But we've come away from that, and we're definitely with some good spiritual guidance through good mentors of mine. The processes are a bit different these days, but the heart's still there, and and there's no denying the heart that was in it and the intentions behind it. But we will go into some stories.
Yeah, and again, obviously there's this whole thing of you probably trying to want to give back now and kind of like help people that might be in the same situation as you. I know that you've there's a guy that you work with or that you brought on. Tell us a little bit about his story.
If we can just get up that picture of Dylan, that would be great. So this guy here, he's one of my best mates, but long story short, he was in and out of addiction. I used to play footy against him when I was younger, and he was sort of opposition, actually. We had a bit of a rivalry. Well, I wouldn't call him mates. But anyway, long story short, he ended up a couple of goes of recovery, and I gave him an opportunity to come and work for us. And a big heart behind giving guys the work was to do life with, to have some... I used to have a mentor, Robin Kwapi, that would come out once a week, do lunch with us, speak life into the guys. He would exchange numbers, do one-on-ones. And the vision was to recruit these guys, do life, see them get clean, and walk alongside them and do the journey. And we've taken on over 40 to 50 guys, and they haven't all been successful. I had sad news yesterday that I just found out one of the boys passed away yesterday. So there's reality to our decisions, and the people fall, people end up back in prison, and that's part of the journey. That's part of their journey. But this guy here, I put up a picture because, I don't want to get emotional, but he done 5 years for me, working with me, and I watched the journey of what it took for him to get his little girl back in his life, and he got her out of some unsafe circumstances that she was in, and what no child has to go through, and he fought in court for 2 years to get where he is now, and he done 5 years for me. Now he's moved up the coast, and he's got a successful business. We still liaison together. Sometimes he comes down, works for me, I help him out, vice versa. But he's a very strong man, and he's got a faith, and he stands on that faith, and I'm so proud of where he is today.
Amen, amen. We do. Anyone who knows you, Joel, knows that you've got a big heart and that you'll take your shirt off your back for anyone. And I know that the love that you have for people in general, I guess God has like kind of exchanged and just put this amazing love, so much anger and so much, I guess, bitterness, and that trying to prove yourself before you met Jesus, kind of swapped that out, exchanged that for a heart towards people. And it's extended to other continents as well and other countries. And I know one thing that you love, and I'm sure you'll get a chance to get on team with our teams that go overseas, but you've also done a lot of work overseas, right? Like, man, God has taken you on a journey. Can you just talk a little bit about what you've been up to, or kind of...
Yeah, so me and my mate up the front here, Jared, he asked me if I want to go to Africa with him, I think 2 or 3 years ago. And after we prayed on it, sat on it, and it was all self-funded, we decided that we're going to go over there, and with a pastor that went with us from the area who we were doing life with at the time. And this is a bit of what we did over there. So this man approached our pastor. He was a cleaner at the university, and come up and he had shared with our pastor that his son was very sick and he needed needed surgery, and he didn't have the money for the surgery. Anyway, we prayed over him, and then we were prompted to go to the house and pray over his son, which we walked through some village, and we ended up there, and it was quite an experience, actually. But if we can post the next photo, well, put up the next photo, this was his son a few days, I think a week later, we come up with the funds, and he was able to get the surgery that he needed, and that was one of the highlights over there. And some other things that we were able to do over there, if we can just bring up the next picture. So big part of the pastor that we were walking alongside with over there, he's been doing prison ministry for 18 years. And he took us into 3 or 4 different prisons, a women's prison, and I think it was three men's prisons. But you can't see how many people were there. But that day, there was at least 1,200 people, I remember, on the grounds. And
are those prisoners?
Hey?
Those prisoners at the back?
Yeah. So me and Jared went in, and we actually just took in part of what we do on a Saturday morning here is with some other men in the communities. We get up, we train, and we base it around a word on a Saturday morning, and then we just we go back and have a share virtually around the table. And And so what we did in there was we took one of the words that we words in scripture, and we done a workout with these guys. And then on the back of that, Alfred, he preached to them. But so it's 80% dominant Muslim over there. And on that day, out of that 1,200, I think it was over 100 gave their lives.
Amazing. That's amazing. That's amazing. Who would have thought? Did you have to declare those guns there that you got showing? But anyway, no, that's amazing.
I definitely shouldn't have worn a white shirt. You should have got a photo of me at the end of it. I was dripping sweat, sat out there for about 3 hours in the heat. But
And what else, Joel? You've obviously been to a few other places, eh?
This is Africa. This is some other things we did in Africa. So that on the right hand side is the church, local church that Alfred and his team had purchased. And this road in particular used to get flooded. Which would stop people driving in and out. And on the left hand side was the school. So anyway, we put some money together. We bought the stone and we done the guttering and done some work, done some renos on the church. And that was something else we did. If we can go to the next slide, this is some of the team. This is Bernard. He was like our helper. This guy, he was next level. He would come home, he would wash the car, he would have our clothes sorted, this and that. He was a good man, and we've been able to journey with him. And then Arun, he was our translator and driver, and he was a funny guy. He used to sometimes take us off track and get us sidetracked. But, that was just a photo of who we're with over there. But Bernard in particular, we've been both between me and Jared have been able to sow into his life a little bit since being back here, and we're mates on WhatsApp. And I'll just put up a couple more pics of so this is him. He'd started building this house, but he'd run out of funding, and he doesn't even really ask for it, but at times I've dropped some money in his account, Jared's dropped some money in his account, and he was able to. He sent us some pictures of him completing the house, and he gave this house to his mother and family back in the village. So, and this is him as well. We're also able to support him. I believe it was engineering. He went and done a course, plumbing. We were able to help fund him going back to school, and this was him graduating afterwards.
Amazing. And then this looks like when you went to PNG, you got a nice shiner there on your face there.
Yeah.
So this must have been a
left
good trip.
My mark. So this is another trip I did earlier this year. And this man here, Robin Kwapi, he was one of my caseworkers and at 180TC, and he's journeyed with me for 10 years. And I told him, he kept on talking to me about his village and his people, and he was so passionate about it. And I said, one day I'm going to come with you. Anyway, we went about 3 months ago. And so he runs conferences over there. This is part of the team. This was my stepbrother who works with me, and we're able to go over there and be a part of the conference. We done some work in schools. I ended up playing rugby league with the local local A-grade team. I come off second best, as you can see. But if we enroll onto the next picture. So this is the conference that was going all week, and we just attended off the night. He had us up, and we actually spoke, and it was a great experience. We'll roll on to the next one. And Rob had organised a shipping container, whiteboards, some furniture for the schools. There was a couple of outfits decked out for the local football teams, because they all just get around playing no shirt. They had no boots, no nothing. So we were able to bless them. And we actually sponsor Kagua, Papua New Guinea Kagua rugby league team now. So this was, doing the whiteboards and a little bit of work in the schools. This was a young family that we stayed with. This girl here, she's only 16 years old, and I don't know, something has had a real soft spot for her, like just the life that they live and how they raise their children. She had no nappies for a baby, and Bernard, there wasn't much opportunity for, not Bernard, Benny, his name was, and not much work opportunity, and they were very poor, and I'm in communication with him now, and we're trying to get him a visa, and also, obviously, one thing we were doing over there too was trying to look at opportunities to bring guys from the villages over, upskill them here and then send them back skilled to be able to do. There's a lot of work in Moresby and stuff, but the village guys don't really get a look in. So that's a big heart of mine, and I'm hoping to be able to sponsor him. This is him doing some work. That's a picture of us doing the massive flood area, so just doing some drainage. This was some of the local kids. And, yeah, so we presented these. There's a story behind this I'll share. So we're on the side of the road waiting for that shipping container to show up, and I had a couple of footies in the back of the car, and I'm passing the ball around with all the locals. When you sort of stop, they want to see what's going on. They all come in. And I said, let's have a game of touch. And they sort of pulled up an area, maybe 10 by 10, long grass like this, and we're trying to play touch. And anyway, we had the conference set up in the school just up, and we could see it. I'm like, Rob, why can't we go play up there? And he's like, nah, these guys are street kids. And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, I'll tell you what, if you go up and you ask and you speak to the boys, you ask them to come to the conference tonight, they might let them on the grounds. So, but you have to go speak to the principal and you have to go speak to the security at the gate. Sure enough, I jumped in the car. I was driving over there. I probably should have been, but I did. I jumped in the car, went up, spoke to the security, and they said if they're going to come tonight, yeah, you can bring them. But I don't think they realised how many were going to come. So half the village showed up on the grounds and we had this big game of footy. And out of that story, they convinced me. The deal was I'll play on the Saturday with them. We presented them their jerseys, but throughout that week they continued to come from to the conference, and I at least witnessed five or six of them give their life to Christ. This was the conditions we played in. That was a like halfway photo. I won't show you then photo because they busted me up a bit, but it was definitely one of the toughest games of football I've ever played in. But it was a great experience. It was crazy.
Looks like Cambridge Park footy grounds, to be honest.
A lot worse than Cambridge Park. But, yeah, let's roll on. Okay. This is the next topic. So, yeah, this is my family. My eldest is next to Della over here, Monique. And she's 21. She's currently, we've got a great relationship. Obviously, there's still challenges with any teenage family. And obviously with the, you know, the struggle of growing up with me as her father, but we have repaired a lot of damage there. And she goes to Bible college, and that's what she's doing this year. She's got a big heart for people, and she was a prayer warrior back when I was in addiction. She, like, even as I was getting clean, she had this prayer war. So she had a strong faith from a young age, and she still stands on that today. And this is Isabella, and she had some challenging years, but she's come out the other side, and me and her have got a very strong bond these days. And yeah, she's doing really well. She works in a gym. She loves her sport. She plays high level Oztag, like she's played for, you know, for Australia and stuff like that. And she takes her sport very seriously, but it's also a very good outlet for her. And she loves her family. She loves her brother and her brothers. She's got a brother on her mum's side as well. And she definitely prioritises family, and she's going to go study sports science. She's completed a Cert 3, Cert 4 in personal training, and now she's going to go to uni and do sports science next year. So she's had some rough years. As I remember calling on you one night when she had a really rough night, and yeah, it was in them moments that you're just so grateful to have the support that we have. And yeah, she had a tough night a couple of years ago, and I sort of come home from a New Year's Eve and found out her mother come home and rang me and found out she was unconscious. We didn't know how long she'd been unconscious for, and on the lounge room floor, and I was sort of there within 7 minutes, and I just remember being able to turn to some of the people in my life that helped me get through that night, and thank God she's out the other side. But yeah, so this is my family, and then obviously Della, my wife, my rock. She's what she's sown into these girls is unbelievable. To take on two kids that aren't yours, you wouldn't know that they weren't her children. She's been there since Monique, I think, was 10, and Isabella 8, yeah, thereabouts, or 6. Sorry, Isabella 6 and Monique 8 or 9, and you know, it wasn't always easy, and she's loved on these kids like her own. So very grateful for that. And then we have the little man Malachi, and yeah. This guy, he's got all the words, actually, I've been noticing lately. He's always complimenting his mum, and sometimes I'm looking over going, mate, he's teaching me a few things. But, yeah, and this is the family. And I've also I've got my in-laws here today, and they've been great for me and my relationship. And one thing my father-in-law said, I know you've been on a journey, and like it would have been hard at the circumstances to take me on to marry his daughter. And he knew I come with baggage, he knew I come with two kids, but one thing he said was, you keep God in the center of it, and you guys will be fine. So, yeah, very grateful for that.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's a bit.
Amazing, Joel. Hey, look, we're gonna wrap things up, but and I might get the team just to kind of play something nice behind us. But Joel, like, I can encourage the church, but I'm not actually going to do that, eh? Dude, I want you to kind of just give an encouragement to, firstly, maybe there's some people who kind of struggle in silence and just trying to do things out of their own strength. So maybe speaking to that, maybe there's some strongholds that in people's lives or some chains, because I really do believe that God wants to break some chains here this morning for a lot of people. So maybe speaking to that, but also, like, not everyone's story is like yours, Joel, but again, maybe there's an encouragement for the church that for us as a church, we can be those, that person that gets alongside the one and just encourages the one. Mm. Just like Rob, who got alongside you and stayed with you on the journey. Maybe you can just encourage the church, because I know there's actually someone here today that you... that God spoke to you about when you're having coffee, and now he's here. So
yeah, I'll start with for those that are struggling with either sin or addiction, or they've got something that's pressing on them that they haven't been able to come out and overcome. First of all, I would say find your person that you can get vulnerable with. That's a big one. I know for me that when you lay it on the table and you have something that you can trust and you're not going to be judged by, and you can, that's where breakthrough comes. So find that person. And for the congregation as a whole, it's I don't know, that's what's got me up here, to be honest. The third time I denied Louis, I was in a funeral a couple of weeks ago of a young guy that I'd sort of spent a bit of time with, and he was only not 19 years old, and anyway, it was in that moment I was being a bit judgmental of the church as a whole, and like, what are we doing? And then God spoke to me and said, what are you doing? And that's what's got me up here this morning. So as a whole, while I challenge myself, I want to challenge us as a church about, are we being the hands and feet of Jesus? And are we going to, go out? We're in a world that's in a lot of struggle, a lot of pain, a lot of... dark times going on. Are we going to be the light? And on the back of that, when I was sitting down writing my notes last Sunday, I think it was, I'd allocated this time, and I'm very busy and I don't really do well at trying to I needed to have a clear mind. So I'd gone, all right, Sunday morning, I'm going to have me clear mind. I'll train. I'm going to go do me notes last Sunday. And I'm sitting at the cafe outside just in St. Mary's at Cassandra's, and there's this guy sort of hanging around, and he caught me by the corner of my eye, and I was challenged, like, you should really say good morning to this guy. Like, I don't know, something, the Holy Spirit was pressing on me, but I was like, nah, I've got half an hour, I've got to get home, then get ready, go to church. Anyway, long story short, he prompted me, he said, this is what it's all about. You're not going to take time for this guy. So anyway, I said good day, he's here today, his name's Samrat. And we sat down, he shared a little bit of his struggle and his journey and, you know, where he come from. I can't say pronounce where he's from, but it's near Ethiopia, Sudan. And I shared, and he said, what are you doing with the notes? And I said, I'm actually talking in church next week. And it's not like me to talk in church, but I'm going to share some stories of faith. You should come along and hear the stories of faith. Anyway, on Wednesday or Thursday, I touched base with him, caught up with him again. And he's here this morning, so I asked the church to get around him this morning, church. And, let's be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Amazing. And that's what it's about. That's what it's about. God doing a good work in you. Now, it's up to you. And Joel, you're a testament to that. You've been doing that. But it's up to us. God has done a good work in each one of us. And now it's our turn to go out there and do the same. Are you comfortable to pray for people, bro? Or you want to do it?
Yeah, no. Let's do it.
Pray? Yeah. Can we all stand to our feet this morning?
we're going to wrap up, but I'm going to get Joel to pray just again for those who might be struggling with some things, and also that we will take up the mantle to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So you want to pray, man, and I'll finish this up.
Yep, let's do it. Let's bow our heads, church. Dear Lord, Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I just pray that many of us that I know are struggling in the room, Lord, Father, I just thank you that we've got your Holy Spirit to lean on, that to guide us, Lord, Father. I just pray that we feel a sense of peace as we enter into your presence, Lord, Father. I just pray that those who are worrying about their kids or addictions got strongholds on other family members or brothers or sisters or sons, Lord, I just pray that you can give them a sense of peace and you continue to steer them, to lead them to Christ, Lord, to lead them to you, because that's where the breakthrough comes through, Lord, Father. I also pray for the church as a whole, Lord. I just pray that your Spirit continues to prompt us. Let us be the light in the world, Lord, Father. Sometimes it's not always comfortable, or sometimes it's not convenient, Lord, Father, but I just pray that as you press on our hearts, Lord, that we'll listen and we'll take that step of faith and we'll let your work be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Church, can we thank Joel for sharing his story this morning? Amazing. What a story. I'm just going to close this morning, but can I again just have every eye closed and every head bowed in this place? I want to give people opportunity here who don't know Jesus to make that commitment, make that decision to put Jesus first in your life. And as you heard from Joel's story of redemption, a story of faithfulness where God never left him, there's no one who's too far gone for God. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. He is here today and he wants to meet with you. And just like Joel, he can turn your life around and work it for good. So if you're here in this place this morning and you've never made a decision to put Jesus first, I want to invite you this morning to say yes to him. Invite him into your heart. And if that's you this morning, we're going to pray this prayer together. The whole church together, we're going to pray this. But if that's you, pray from your heart. Jesus will come into your life and begin to turn things around. Let's say this together. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you for coming to earth and dying on a cross to take all of my sin and to take all of my shame. I thank you that you rose again so that I may have life in you. So come into my heart. Change me from the inside out and help me to live for you all the days of my life. And everyone say it together. Amen and amen. Come on, can we give these people a round of applause who made that decision?